For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. What does it mean you have put on Christ? You have put on the sonship of Christ. Hey. We come into Christ, sons. Hey. Yes, in as much as we are technon and we are born of God, but now when we receive the Holy Spirit, you become technon from being born again of the Word of God, and when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are brought the huotasia. You are brought into the huotasia, where the Spirit of God takes you from being just technon, offspring, and now places you into sonship. God is not the one that sanctioned slavery, right? The people at the time had been raised up in a world where man, all right, had created this slavery thing. God is the one that was sending people to free people from slavery. It was the Egyptians that introduced the children of Israel into slavery. And they carried that mentality of having slaves out of Egypt all the way into the promised land. And then when God now started to give them commandments, says, now, okay, if any of you have a brother, okay, you are not allowed to enslave them. Any brother or sister from the children of Israel, you cannot enslave. That tells you the mentality that God, he was not about slavery. He was not about enslaving people. He did it with Moses to the children of Israel. And now the Apostle Paul is saying that he did it with Christ when he sent Jesus. Oh, glory to God. He says there's neither bond nor free. There's neither slave nor free. So you've got no... So Christ comes and sets the slaves free. Let's go verse 12. It says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And then verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Jesus Christ became a curse for us, by hanging on the tree for us. Oh, glory to God. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We might receive the promise of the Spirit through pistis. Oh, glory to God. It says Christ has redeemed us. Okay, you know, what was he talking about? He's writing to Gentiles here, and Paul was, these Christians from Galatia, you know, they were mixed Jews and Gentiles. Says, Christ has redeemed us, okay? Us who? Is it us the Jews? No, us the Jews and the Gentiles. So those that were under the law, that were living under the law, were also under the curse. All right, glory to God. Why? By being under the law, it says you're under a curse. It says there's the curse of the law. Why are you as a Christian trying to keep the law? Why are you as a Christian trying to observe the law? You ministers of God, why are you trying to impose the law of Moses on Christians? And when the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. says being made a curse for us, for us who, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Jews, being under the law, they were under the curse because they couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't fulfill it. It was impossible to keep. The truth of the matter is that the law was impossible. That is why God brought the law. Okay, to say if you want to fulfill, you are incapable of meeting or fulfilling the requirements of righteousness by these laws and ordinances. Okay, that was the point. That is the reason why God gave the law and the commandments. Okay, So that was already a curse for the Jews, okay? And then he says, for those that are non-Jews, you are cursed by exclusion, by not even being involved in even having the opportunity, all right, to have to receive a blessing for the one that you are actually able to keep and fulfill. There were blessings attached to it. It says, so you because you're excluded from them, it's a bigger curse. So the law, all right, the curse of the law, all right, was effectual and working in the Jews, in that they couldn't fulfill the law, even though they were trying and trying. They would fulfill some, they would fulfill others. Some of them they would miss, some of them, you understand? Why? Because God wanted to show the world, and God wanted to use the law as an example to show us that it is, you cannot, out of your own ability, out of your own ability, you cannot meet the requirements of God's righteousness by doing things, by fulfilling laws, by obeying laws and commandments. Okay? We'll read it here as we continue, all right? And it says, but those that kept part of it, were able to keep the law, were able to fulfill the, those, there were blessings that were attached to it. So the children of Israel participated in the blessing, all right? But the law was just, it was a law of curses. Okay, in as much as it was a law that would bless. So if you do this, you'll be blessed. But if you fail to do this, you're going to be cursed. Now he says, Christ has redeemed us. And those of us who were non-Jews, okay, we were cursed by exclusion. We were alienated from the covenants of promise. All right, the Bible says, having no hope and without God in the world. That is in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we were alienated from the covenants of promise. We were alienated. We were excluded. That was the curse. So when he says Christ has redeemed us, who is he referring to? He's referring to all of us, Jews and non-Jews and Gentiles. It says being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. All right? It says that the blessing of Abraham says might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. The blessing of Abraham has come upon my life through Jesus Christ. Hey, we read it in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22. The blessing of Abraham. Oh, glory. And then it says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith and not through observing the law and the commandments with its ordinances. It says the blessing, hallelujah, of Abraham. Hallelujah, comes on all those that receive through the faith of Jesus Christ and not through the observing the law of Moses. Okay, you're getting it, you're getting it, you're getting it. Okay, let's rush so that we can finish. Okay, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. It says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or yet added thereto. Saying that if, you know, even says, even you as men, us as people, as human beings, as men, all right, when we write contracts, covenants, agreements, all right, and we sign to it, okay, says if it, even in a man's covenant, says if it is confirmed, if it is signed by both people, says it can, no man can disannul that covenant. The moment you sign on that dotted line, it says, as men, between us men, it says, if we sign a covenant or an agreement, it says, you cannot disannul, all right? You cannot deny, hallelujah. You cannot do away or set aside or act like it didn't. When you get that contract, when you sign the dotted line for that loan and they give you that loan, you can't say, I've changed my mind. If you wake up the following day and say, you have signed. Okay, you can, that's what he's talking about here. The moment you sign the dollar, say, I'm taking out this mortgage, I'm taking out this loan for this property, for this car, for this whatever it is that you, it says even though it be but a man's covenant, a man's contract. It says it is so serious, it says a man's contract is so serious that the moment it is confirmed, the moment it is signed, It cannot be set aside. It cannot be disannulled. All right. The guy, the people, the bank will take you to the court, and the court will rule in. They will rule in the favor of those that you're saying, I've changed my mind. It's late now. It's too late. He says, no man disannul it, or you can't disannul it, you can't add to it. So even now, if let's say you get into an agreement and you sign a contract, a covenant with your bank, they can't now add terms and conditions after you have signed. That is what he's saying here. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Okay, so he's saying that now let me just try and paint this picture to you with the manner of men, with the way men do things. When men sign contracts, you cannot cancel it. And you cannot what? You cannot add to it. That is basically what he's saying. It says now, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So now what is he saying? He's saying you cannot change that contract that God signed and agreed with Abraham. Okay? You can't say, it's for us. He's saying you do not have the authority. Okay. So now he's saying to the Jews, you do not have the authority to alter this agreement, to alter this covenant, to add to it. All right. When it was signed and when it was agreed upon, God said to Abraham, to you and to your seed, not to seeds. So he's saying, you can't put it. You cannot change it. It's too late. Why? Because when God, and that seed is Christ. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I love the Apostle Paul. Hey. Verse 17 says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Says it was confirmed before of God in Christ. Says the law, which was 430 years after God made that covenant with Abraham, that is when the law came. And the promise of the seed, which is Christ, was made. Remember what I told you, when every time you see the word, when we're reading in Genesis chapter 15 and in Genesis chapter 22, when you were saying seed, I said always think, replace that word seed with Christ. Okay, why? Because of what he says here and what he's saying here. In verse 17 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, all right, or you can say, now here you can say in the seed, all right, there you say in Christ, when you come here you say in the seed, it says that law was 430 years after, it says cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. It says the law cannot change that contract. It says if we, after the manner of men, when we sign contracts, we cannot change it, we cannot disannul it, and we cannot add to it. Now that God made this covenant, this contract with Abraham, the law that came 430 years later cannot now override and disannul this agreement that God made with Abraham. Okay, that is what he's saying. In that verse, okay, verse 19 says, wherefore then serves the law? It says, why did the law come? Why did God give? What is the purpose? Does the law serve? Okay, and then he says, it was added because of transgressions. It says, till the seed should come. Or now when it says seed here, I want you to say Christ. Till Christ should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. All right, verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What is he talking about, a mediator? Remember in Galatians, in Genesis chapter 22, in Genesis chapter 22 from verse 15, says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham. That's the mediator. Story. Says the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham. Ha ha ha. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Says, is the Lord then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Verse 22. All right. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, but the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them which believe. Okay, you go to Psalm chapter 51 and you read from verse 4. This is David. This is when the scripture out from the mouth of David is what is concluding that everyone is born in sin. Okay, I read from verse... Actually, let's read it from verse 3. Okay, it'll make sense. For this is Psalm 51 from verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is forever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in the sight, in your sight, that you might be but you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. It says I was formed in iniquity. What is he talking about? There, I was formed in iniquity. It says, in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. It says this thing is coming. The reason why I was susceptible to this error and to this sin is because sin, I was born that way. So now that is what the Apostle Paul is talking, that the scripture from the mouth of David, what did it do? It concluded everyone to be under sin. Glory to God. Everyone under sin. Okay. So now let's go back to Galatians and let's finish this up. Let's finish Galatians chapter 3 up quickly. Verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. It says that we were hidden, we were kept away from faith, which should be afterwards be revealed. When who? When the seed should come. When who? When Christ should come. Glory to God. So I said, when you're reading in Genesis, every time God is saying to Abraham, and to your seed, you must just replace that with Christ. And when you come here, all right, when he says, and to Christ, when he's talking about Abraham, you must just now replace that with seed. It will now make it easier for you to understand what the Apostle Paul was communicating, was trying to show us here about what happened with God and Abraham. Okay, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was our schoolmaster. What was a schoolmaster? A schoolmaster was a caretaker, all right, of the times that used to, they were employed to watch over the children. They're like, no, the child, they used to attend to the children. Okay. 24 hours, 7 days, their job, the schoolmasters, they would attend. They would make sure that when the child gets up in the morning, the child is dressed like, you know, like a nanny, all right? That's the schoolmaster of the time, all right? So that word there, when he's talking about schoolmaster, is referring to somebody, a tutor, like a guardian, right? That would guard, that was there to guard the children throughout the child's life as they grow, all right? Teach them how to do certain things, train them how to do certain things, show them the way around, show them how to do things, all right? That's the schoolmaster. Okay, so he's saying that the law was the schoolmaster, was our schoolmaster. So these were a particular group of servants that were employed just to stay with the kids, right? Or to stay with the kid or with the child. As the child grows, as the child goes to school and comes back, everything that the child does, that schoolmaster was employed to be on the side to take care of that child. So now he says that 10 commandments was given to be the schoolmaster up until when? Up until the seed comes. Glory to God. All right. So he says that we were still children. Okay. So God introduced the law, and also because of the transgressions to reveal sin, to expose sin in us. Okay. And also to be, because, you know, the children, the Apostle Paul says, we as the children of Israel, we were children because of the law, and we were under a schoolmaster. And you begin to see the picture become more clearer of what he was painting to try and to describe what the law was to humanity, what God used the law as, the law and the ordinances as, his purpose for it. His purpose was as though the law was going to be our nanny, the nanny of mankind, all right, to take care of the little child up until Christ comes. And then when Christ comes, you are now mature and you are now huos. You are now a son of God. You can now receive the Spirit of God, okay, which was the promise that was what? The promise that was that was given to the heir, all right, upon maturity. But under the law, you were immature. You were still a child. You were still children. So you were given what? You were given this schoolmaster that was the law. But Christ was now the one that would come and give us what? The promise, the gift, which is the Holy Spirit that is given to the heir, the sons of God. Not the children or the technon, but the sons of God, the matured sons of God. So the matured sons of God are the ones that would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through Christ. So the appearing of Christ will mature us into sons and not children in need of a schoolmaster. Okay, verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Hey, glory to God. And then verse 26, he says, for ye are all sons of God. Now, they translated it their children. But when you go through the context of what he's saying, and when we go into Galatians chapter 4, you actually see that they were actually supposed to put sons there. All right. He says, why? Because in verse 4, now in chapter 4, now he begins to say that when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When were we children? When we were under the schoolmaster, when we were under the law. It says we were still in bondage. Okay, so that's the context. It says when we were children, we were still in bondage under the elements of the world until what? Until the appearing of Christ. Now Christ came the appearing and the coming of Christ for the first time gave us the Spirit of God that brought us into the huothesia, that placed us into sonship from being children. Christ, through the Spirit of God, through faith and through the Spirit of God, now comes and now places us into the huothesia. That means that we become placed as huos. Jesus Christ came and gave us a place as sons of God and not children that were in need of a schoolmaster, of a trainer, of a tutor, of a governor that would train them and teach them. It says, but under the law of Moses, all right, it says you are under, you were in bondage under the elements of the world. But then when Christ came, you were now placed into the huothesia, where you now were placed into sonship. Ha ha ha. Where you can now dominate and reign over the elements of the world. That's why he says that they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. But under the law and the commandments with its ordinances, you could not reign. Why? Because you're under school, you're under tutors, governors, schoolmasters, being taken, you're still a child. But Christ makes us sons of God. The Spirit of Christ came and made us sons of God. So now they translated it there, for you are all, no man, no, okay, you're right. So when you study the word, you begin to now see these small little errors, you know. The King James translators, they did a great job, it's my favorite translation, but you see these small errors that they make. It says, for you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, why? Because before faith came, you were still children, so you needed a schoolmaster. Okay, but now that Christ has come, Christ, you have now matured. The Spirit of God comes and matures you into huos and places you into sonship, which the Apostle Paul used the word huothesia. Okay, glory to God. And sometimes it is translated, you find it translated adoption as sons. No, it's not adoption like as you go there to say, okay, this was not my child and now I want to adopt them to become my... No, that's not what he's talking. That's not the adoption of sons. That is not the adoption. Where do Christians get this from? That is not the adoption. The adoption of sons that the King James translated there, euthasia, the adoption of sons, he's talking about the placing into sonship. From being a child who was under a schoolmaster, which was the law of Moses, now that Christ has come through faith and you receive the Holy Spirit now places you from being a child to becoming a son. Somebody that is raised up, somebody that is trained, hallelujah, and somebody that is ready to reign. That is the adoption into sonship. That is the euthasia. It's not adoption that we were never children of God before. It's a good thought. It's a good thought, but it's not accurate. All right? Now that we are in Christ, now we were no longer we were not his children, we were just his creations. Now that we have come into Christ, we are born again. Now we have been adopted to be God's children. No! You're not adopted to be God's child in the sense of adoption that the English teach, the English language teaches. Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 26 says, "For you are all children of God." Now I'm even saying children of God, but you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 27 says, "For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." I have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. What does it mean you have put on Christ? You have put on the sonship of Christ. Hey, you have been graduated. We, which were Gentiles, hallelujah, we come into Christ. Sons, yes, in as much as we are technon and we are born of God, but now when we receive the Holy Spirit, you become technon from being born again of the Word of God, and when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are the euthasia. You are brought into the euthasia, where the Spirit of God takes you from being just technon, offspring, and now places you into sonship. Ha! That is what the Apostle Paul taught when he was teaching about technons and huos and the euthasia. We were not Jews that were under the law, because we were alienated from the covenants of promise. When we come into Christ, this thing is happening at the same time. We become children of God, hallelujah, by being born of Him, by being born of the Word of God, and then we now receive. So from the time that you're just born, if you are just born again and you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are still technon. That means that you haven't been transported and translated by the euthasia into sonship. Okay, so that means that it will be possible for you to be still in bondage under the elements of this world. Okay, but when you receive the Holy Spirit, after you're born again, so you become a child of God from being a Gentile and non-Jew, you become a child of God being born of the Word of God, hallelujah, your spirit being recreated, and then you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're placed into sonship and you become a son of God. And it says, now are we the sons of God. Woo, woo. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I love the Word of God. Hallelujah. It says, "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Ha! You have put on Christ. You're not just children. You are a son. Hallelujah. Christ was a son of God. Hallelujah. Although he was born of the Word of God through the Virgin, all right, he was raised up to becoming a son, the Son of God. It says, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Hallelujah. It says, "As many as of you that have put on, that have been baptized, have been put into Christ." It says, "You have put on Christ." And then that word baptized is that Greek word baptizo, which just means to dip into. Just forget about the water, right? It's got nothing to do with water. Baptized has got nothing to do with water. We'll get into that some teaching. If you've been following what the word says for a while, you would know the things that we taught concerning that. But we'll get into it in more detail at a later stage. So baptizo does not mean being put into water. Baptized doesn't mean being put into water. No, it just means being. The word there is a Greek word that is from a Greek word from baptizo. Okay, that they just translated to baptize. But all it means, baptizo, is to dip into, right? To put into, okay? And it's not necessarily water. So now he says, as many of us as have been baptizo, put into Christ. We have been immersed into Christ. He's not talking about being baptized into the water, into Christ. No, he's saying those of you that have now come inside into Christ through being born again, he says that you have put on. So you come into Christ, and then when you come into Christ, Christ is now put on to you. Glory to God. Hey, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. So remember, so this is the reason why I was saying, when you see seed, you must just, what? Replace it with Christ. And when you see Christ in the New Testament, you must just replace it with seed so that you can understand what the Apostle Paul was communicating with these words. Okay, so it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So now what is he really attacking here? Okay, so let's get back to the issue at hand that the Apostle Paul was really, really addressing with the Jewish Christians. Okay, in closing, while we close this. So the Apostle Paul, what he was really going after here is the issue with the exclusivity that the Jews wanted to have with their relationship with God, okay? So they had this superiority issues that the Apostle Paul was also trying to attack, trying to correct, okay? Which is why he was being so aggressive with his address regarding the Apostle Peter and how they were behaving and how the church in Jerusalem was trying to attack the Gentile Christians. Okay, so now that Jewish identity that they had was rooted in these, with things like circumcision, the covenants, the dietary laws, the Sabbath observance, the observing the noon days and all these days, all right? So they wanted to impose this superior tradition of theirs upon everyone else. So now he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So what is he talking about? Why did he specifically address the Greek there specifically, and why didn't he just say Gentiles? Okay, what was the Greek's issues? Okay, now he's talking about the societal, the identity issues. That is what he's saying, that Christ came to break those identity barriers, those identity strongholds that men had at the time, to say, I'm a Jew, all right? And this one's saying, but I'm a Greek. And their Jews had their own exclusivity mindset, all right? That we are the people of God, okay? And we are the ones that have the covenants of God. So you need to listen to us. We are telling you now that you need to observe this and that and the other law, and you need to stop eating things that are strangled and things that have blood in them, okay? And also, yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you must also stop these things so that you can be saved, okay? So they have this superiority thing that the Jews had. So now when the Apostle Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, that is what he was now telling them. So you can imagine, how these Jewish Christians were starting to dislike Paul and his message, okay? All right, so Paul's message like dismantles this exclusivity that the Jews wanted to assert over everybody else that was coming into a relationship with God after them, okay? So they're saying that, okay, yes, you've now been accepted by God, but we being the ones that had the covenants with God first, all right, so you must listen to what we have to say. So Paul is saying there's neither Jew, and now the Greeks had their own issues, because the Jews, the Greeks now, you know, when you're talking about the context of the Roman Empire at the time, the Greeks, they prided themselves, all right, on philosophy and all these like their civic identity, their laws, their democracies, their minds, the mental processes, their academia, all right? So they prided themselves in these things. And they used to think that, these children of Israel, these Jews with their laws or whatever, yeah, so what, but, you know, you're not as philosophical or as intellectually, all right, knowledgeable or gifted as we, the Greeks, are, because the Greeks and the Greco-Roman cultural pride was in their philosophies and their civic identities, the word, because they were the world rulers and the world power at the time. So Paul's message was really breaking those racial barriers that were present and prevalent at the time. All right, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So even now in our time, you can say there is neither black nor white. There is neither African nor American. Okay, in the time, that's how you now apply this scripture based on the context of the message that the Apostle Paul was communicating. All right, there is neither African nor Asian. All right, there is neither European or American. There is neither American or British. Says we are all one in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, and then there's another dynamic that he also brings. Says there's neither bond nor free. Oh, I wish I had time to get into this. Why? Because there's a lot of people that you'd hear that say that, you know, that attack the Bible and they attack the God of the Bible to say, how do you, what kind of God is this God that sanctioned or is in favor of slavery? All right. And I wonder, where did they get that from? Did they get it from the Bible? No. Listen, Jesus Christ came. This is the, okay, let me not even, just I'll touch on it briefly, but one of these days I'll get into it fully. Okay. But what am I saying is this, that thing that they say, all right, that the God of the Bible is a God that sanctioned slavery and that God that was in favor of slavery. No, he wasn't. He's the one that went going about freeing. He's the one that went about freeing those that were in bondage in slavery. So that lie from the pit of hell, that the God of the Bible is a God that sanctioned and endorsed slavery, that's a lie. It needs to be dispelled. That lie needs to be, it starts here at Shinker's Bible Commentary. All right. So when you study, all right, in the old, even before the Old Testament, even in Genesis, okay, they had maid servants, and they had males. They were not slaves. It was not the slavery that you have that you have here in the time of the Roman Empire, where they had these slaves. They had these slave laws, okay, that stripped people of all their rights. Okay, God was never in favor of that. God is the one that went and freed, calling Moses to go and free the children of Israel from their slavery from Egypt. Is that a God? So for some reason, they forget. They forget all of that. That God is the one, the story of Moses was God sending a man to go and deliver people that were enslaved. So I don't know. And the thing is that educated people, for some reason, can never always seem to buy this foolishness. Okay? All right? So when you study the Bible, even it says, okay, what about in Leviticus chapter 25, when God was giving the commandments against slavery? If you study the whole context, you see that God is not the one that sanctioned slavery. All right? The people at the time had been raised up in a world where man, all right, had created this slavery thing. God is the one that was sending people to free people from slavery. He did it with Moses to the children of Israel. And now the Apostle Paul is saying that he did it with Christ when he sent Jesus. Oh, glory to God. It says there's neither bond nor free. There's neither slave nor free. So you've got no. So Christ comes and sets the slaves free. It says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Glory to God. Hey. So it says there's neither bond, there's neither slave. So God is not a God that sanctions slavery. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God is the one that went about delivering people from slavery. Yeah, but the people that came, the Christians were using, hey, so why are you accusing God of things that men did? And now you've for some with your I don't know, in some, whatever you want to call it, some that level of intelligence. And the problem is the generations of today, these kind, they do not want to study. They do not want to pick up books and to read. They do not want to pick up the Bible to go and study and see that if it is so. All right. So they just read it, they just read a Bible. Well, they pick one Bible and they just, and they see the word they're slave. And then they say, oh, God, he's a God that sanctions slavery. You did not study. You did not verify. You did not check other scripts. You did not check the original writings. What is the word that is that is translated bond man or bond woman in the Old Testament? Is it the same that is translated a slave in the Greek? When you study with the Greek Septuagint, they're different words. These were servants. Remember when Lot had been abducted by those five kings, and the Bible says that Abraham took his servant. He did not have slaves. He took, how do you go and fight five kings with slaves? Do you know what a slave is? These were not slaves. These were his servants. Okay, that word says that these were young men. The word says young men and young women. That when you translate, right, the Hebrew word, or you translate from the Greek Septuagint, the word that is translated bondman or bondwoman there is not, it's not slave. It's servant, young servant. How do you send your slave to go look for a wife for Isaac? A slave. Do you know what a slave is? Why would Abraham send his slave? But you read the Bible, says Abraham sent his bondman, and you think it's a slave. God was sanctioning slavery. Abraham did not have slaves. If you know what a slave was, if you know the Roman Empire and the slavery that they had there in the Roman Empire, being a slave meant you were stripped of your identity. Okay, even when you go to Leviticus chapter 25, God was trying to work with the people because they were coming from bondage. They were coming from being slaves. So slavery is a thing that they taught from Egypt. They were not taught or sanctioned or taught how to do those things by God. God didn't tell them. It was the Egyptians that introduced the children of Israel into slavery. And they carried that mentality of having slaves out of Egypt all the way into the promised land. And then when God now started to give them commandments, he says, now, okay. And you find in Leviticus, you go and read Leviticus chapter 25. He says, if any of you have a brother, okay, you are not allowed to enslave them. Any brother or sister from the children of Israel, you cannot enslave. That tells you the mentality that God, he was not about slavery. He was not about enslaving people. Okay, but I will deal with it in another message. God willing, God will give us. So you must, all these people that try to lie to you and tell you that, this God of the Bible is so wicked, and they've got all these things that they say, yeah, he's so wicked. He sanctioned slavery. He's a God of slavery. How do you believe in this God of slavery? You fools. You are lazy to read. Go back, go and read. That's the problem. You like to listen to 1 minute, 1 minute clips or reels and all those things, and then you think that you're now knowledgeable on the subject. You're not an expert on the subject because you heard some idiot say something on a reel or say something on a YouTube shorts about God is a God of slavery, and now you think that you have studied it, and now you're now an authority to speak on it. Anyway, don't listen to those fools. Those people, they don't know what they're talking about. God is not a God that sanctions slavery. Oh, the God sanctions. What is the other one that they say? They say, yeah, the God that sanctions slavery, or the God that sanctioned genocide. Well, rubbish. But we will tackle it. Here on What the Word Says, we'll tackle all that nonsense that people like to say. And then what is the other dynamic that the Apostle Paul spoke about? He says there's neither slave nor free. Okay, why did he say slave nor free? Why? Because the Romans were into slavery. It was not God's people that were into slavery. So Paul here was saying that Christ, Jesus Christ comes and he breaks people out of slavery. Hallelujah. Mental slavery, and also he was against physical, the idea of slavery from the beginning. So it says there is neither slave nor free. It says we are all one in Christ Jesus. And then what is the other one? The male and female relations, all right? So Christ comes to reimagine, to reshape, all right, gender roles, the idea, because at the time, in that generation, at that time, when you go back to the time that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatians, women were so marginalized. If you think, societies marginalized women so brutally during the time, okay? So he is now attacking that brutality and saying that there is neither male nor female. Says you are all what? What is he saying? You can imagine the people that were reading this thing and the women that were reading this. You know, at the time, it probably fell on deaf ears. Okay, but that is what the seed, which is Christ, came to fulfill. That is what Christ came to fulfill. He came to fulfill liberty, to proclaim liberty to all the captives. Hallelujah. From all mental slavery, from all of society's laws and laws and structures that enslave people. It says there's neither bond nor free. There's neither slave. Hallelujah. Or the one that is not a slave. There's neither male nor female. No more marginalizing women. Hallelujah. Hey. It says we are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ. Hey. Oh, glory to God. So the Apostle Paul's message here, that is what he was talking about. He says there's neither male nor female. Why? Because at the time, all right, there were these divisions, all right, of race between Jews and non-Jews. There was this racial conflict. He says Christ comes to dispel all racial conflict. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither black or brown. There is neither yellow or pink. And then he moves away from the whole racial thing, the racial barriers of society. All right, and then it says there's neither bond. Now he's talking about the classism, the classing. Why? Because as a slave, you're stripped, like you are nobody. All right. So the classes of the time. Okay. Are you a bond? Are you a bond slave, or are you a free man, or a free woman? Okay. So these are classes. So he's saying that Christ comes to destroy classism. Hallelujah. Okay, he destroys classism. Christ destroys all classism everywhere and anywhere in the world. There's nobody that is a more superior race than one person. There's nobody that is of a more superior class than the other person. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's addressing. Hey. And then it says, there's no more marginalizing of women. It says, we are all one in Christ. No, listen, when he says we are all one, he's not talking about that we are now equal. He's not talking about equal rights. Okay, like people would like to say that, there's some people, they like to use the scripture to propagate a gospel of equal rights, that women and men are the same. Yeah, women and men are the same, but it depends on the context. Okay, the Bible clearly shows us that there's a context to all of that. Okay, glory, glory, glory. Now we're going to wrap it up. And then he goes on to say, and if ye be Christ's, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that brings us to the end. Hallelujah. To the end of this Galatians chapter 3. Glory, glory, glory. I trust that you learned some things. You're blessed by Galatians chapter 3. And we are going to get into Galatians chapter 4 next. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it gets even more interesting in Galatians chapter 4. And such a powerful, powerful take from the Apostle Paul. I trust that it has blessed you. I trust that you have been impacted. All right, you are you are blessed. You are the seed of Abraham. Always remember that you are the seed of Abraham. If you belong to Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are baptized into Christ, then you have put on Christ, and you are Abraham's seed according to the promise. You are the children of Abraham. You are the sons of Abraham, and you are heirs according to the promise. You are heirs of the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. My name is Shingi. I love you. God bless you. I'll catch you on the next one. And remember that this is your time.